It is such a gift to be present with you this morning, church. Isn't it a gift? It's beautiful. And also, I want to welcome you who are visiting with us on live stream today. It's weird that we get to do both of those things at the same time. I had a strange experience this past week when I was at a graduation party, a high school graduation party for someone in our church. And I got to see people in person who, over the course of the past year, I only got to see online through a screen. But even though some of them I had seen their digital representation almost every week over the past year, when I was standing with them face to face, a strange thought popped into my head. Oh, you're a person. Like a real person. And some of you are like, that is not a revelation. You should have known that. But for me, it felt new. It felt fresh. Something was different about it. As I realized, look, this is not just ones and zeros here staring back at me. This is a person who thinks, who feels, who is. And maybe I just took it for granted prior to the pandemic, but as I was standing there next to these people that I cared about, I was abundantly aware of the reality of their presence. I could sense them and their tangibleness, their nearness, their withness. They were right there with me. And over the course of this four-week series, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And today we're talking about His presence. Next week we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, and then the guarantee that is the Holy Spirit, and then the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So presence, power, guarantee, and fruit. But my prayer for all of us over the course of this series and beyond is that we would experience and encounter the Holy Spirit vividly, tangibly, relationally, and that perhaps for the first time, a strange and wonderful thought might pop into our heads. Oh, you're a person. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are here with us. Right here, right now. I pray you would reveal yourself to us in ways we could not have anticipated, but that blow our minds. We want to know you more, and we want to display your glory to the world as your church. So Holy Spirit, move among us today. Jesus, be glorified here. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to start with some crowd participation here. I'll try to repeat answers for the people on the live stream. But here's what I want to know. I have a question for all of you. How do you know that you've been with a person? So, right, like instead of a rock or a pencil or a baseball, right? How is a person different than a thing? So what's something about a person? So how do you know you've been with a person? Anyone? They think, they breathe. What else? They respond. They think, they breathe, they respond. Anyone else? Physical touch, the way they're looking at you. I love that. The way they're looking at you. All right, anyone else just sitting on one? They're like, this is what people do. They speak. Okay. You see, to be with a person, it's someone who thinks and it feels and acts and communicates with some intentionality. This is exactly what we see in Scripture with regard to the Holy Spirit. We're told in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission that we're to baptize new believers into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, a person. The Son, a person. The Holy Spirit, a person. And a name carries with it a significant idea of presence and authority. And so we're to baptize believers into the presence and authority of our triune God, who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We also see in Acts chapter 8, 29, chapter 10, verse 9, that the Holy Spirit issues commands to His church, to His people, to help carry out the mission of Christ in the world. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, we see that it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit when we as believers do not obey, but instead choose to sin, so the Holy Spirit can feel grief over sin. And throughout the Scriptures, we see that the Spirit leads us. That's Romans chapter 8. that he walks alongside us to comfort, help, and advocate for us. That's John chapter 14. That he reminds us of Jesus' words, teaches us what is true, and convicts the world of sin. That's John chapter 16. And he gives us gifts that we are to use to build up the church in love so that we might collectively reveal Jesus to this world. That's what the Holy Spirit is most at work doing. Now, I want you to catch this for a second. The Holy Spirit is like a master sculptor who is at work within the church to cut away everything that doesn't look like Jesus so that we can show the world what Jesus is like. That's what the Spirit is doing with us. He is not an impersonal force, but a living person. And as a quick aside, I want to tell you why I keep referring to the Spirit as a he. Galatians 4:6 tells us that because we are God's children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out Abba, Father. Also in Romans 8, verse 9, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. So because Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, God's Son, I say he when referring to the Spirit, just as I would if I were talking about Jesus, because in a profound way, I am. But this is a mystery we ought to hold with humility, because Spirit is Spirit. Spirit is not man or woman. But the reason I don't just fall back on using the impersonal pronoun it to describe the Spirit is because I feel too much is lost in that designation in the English language. After all, I hope that when you're in the presence of the Spirit, you realize, perhaps for the first time, oh, you're a person. So I want to talk about this person as the presence of the living God. And I want to give you a picture of how God has chosen to manifest his presence to his people throughout biblical history. But first, let's just pause for a second to acknowledge, even among us, in our daily lives, presence, or what it means to be present, is a strange thing. Have you ever had that experience where maybe someone you love is far away, but you feel like they're with you in that moment? You can sense their presence. Or maybe you've had the opposite experience where you're in the same room with someone, but they just seem distant, like they're not with you, like they're not present. So there's something strange happening there. Presence is a spiritual reality. See, in the beginning, we were in the same room with God. God was present with the first man and the first woman in the Garden of Eden. He was with them. They could walk together in the cool of the day and talk together and laugh together, and maybe they ate together. But after Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of God's presence and separated from him to go their own way, to continue to try to carve out an existence for themselves somewhere east of Eden. And ever since the moment those first humans departed, God has been fighting his way back to all of us. In many ways, that is the story arc of the entire Bible, God's pursuit of humanity, acting on his longing to be with us. And throughout the Scriptures, he keeps choosing to be with people who are willing to be with him. I think of Enoch and Noah and Abraham, who was called God's friend. Think of the trouble that God went through to walk with Moses and to rescue the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt so he could live in a tent in the wilderness at the center of the Israelite encampment. His presence in a billowing, fiery pillar of cloud filling the tabernacle, right? Whenever you see the word tabernacle in the Scriptures, it's just a big tent. And God is present there. So I just want you to consider that for a moment. What does it say about him? The God who created the universe chose to live in a tent so that he could be with the people that he loved. Our God. Oh Lord, who are we that you are mindful of us? And much later, after that wilderness experience, God's people had finally entered the promised land, and eventually David had become king over Israel. And the presence of God was still dwelling in a tabernacle, a tent, in Jerusalem, near the palace. So David says to himself, here I am, living in a palace of cedar where my God is living in a tent. Isn't that awesome? God is in a tent right outside my palace. Maybe I should be more hospitable. And this is what David thinks. And so he says, I'm going to build a house for him, a temple. But God comes to David, essentially says, look, I've gone from place to place with a tent as my dwelling ever since my people were taken out of slavery in Egypt. And all this time, have I asked you or anyone else to build me a house? No, I'm going to build a house for you, David. God tells David in 2 Samuel 7, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And he says this, I will be his father, and he will be my son. Remember that. David, you're not going to build me a house, but one of your offspring will build me a house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Well, eventually David dies, and his son Solomon becomes a great king over Israel. And Solomon knows this prophecy, and so he says, I'm going to build a temple that the Lord God dwells in by his spirit, his glorious presence in the cloud, now residing in the temple in Jerusalem. So Solomon does this. And after the completion of this magnificent temple, in 2 Chronicles 6:18, when Solomon is worshiping, he exclaims, will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built. So it seems like Solomon fulfills this prophecy, but no. Solomon doesn't last forever, nor does his kingdom. He dies, and his kingdom splits in two. Not only that, but much later, the magnificent temple that he built is destroyed by the Babylonians, and God's people are taken into exile. And so for hundreds of years, even after the exiles were allowed to return, God's people wondered, what about God's promise to David? What about the kingdom that's supposed to last forever? And so they wondered, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? But we know the gospel story, particularly according to Matthew and Luke. The little baby was born in the city of David, offspring in the line of David. A king, a Messiah who is Christ the Lord. We're told he is God with us. And he's given the name Jesus, the Son of God. Remember the Lord's promise to David. He will build a house for my name. Your offspring will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Talking about Jesus. But then John's gospel tells us a little bit differently. Doesn't mention Bethlehem or Mary or Joseph or the baby Jesus. No, he tells us that God became flesh and dwelt among us, except for the Greek word for dwelt, translated dwelt, is actually tabernacle. God became flesh and set up his tent among us. So John is giving us a different picture, again, of the Israelites in the wilderness, but this time the presence of the living God is not dwelling in a tent made of cloth, but rather in the tent of Jesus' body. Because in Jesus lived all the fullness of God. And after Jesus had miraculously fed thousands, he had cleansed the leper with the touch of his hand. He had given sight to the eyes of the blind, calmed the raging sea, walked on top of the water, and raised people from the dead. This is an amazing person. And he shares a meal with his disciples and says this, I am going away. I don't know what they would have felt in that moment, a sadness or a horror. what do you mean you're going away? I am going away, but he says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm going away. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And at this meal in John chapter 14, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word in Greek, helper, is paraclete. Sometimes it's translated helper, sometimes comforter, sometimes counselor, sometimes advocate, because no one actually knows how to translate it. It's all of those things and more. It's the one who is called alongside us on the road to walk with us. But he says, this is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's going to be with you forever. And in the same night at the same meal in John chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples, hear this, it's better for you that I'm going away. Because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. I mean, just sit down for an hour and just think about that and let's just see what happens to you, right? If Jesus is sitting there before your very eyes and saying, it's better that I go away so that I can send to you the helper who we have here with us. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus reveals the Father to the world. And then he sends us his Spirit so that we can reveal Jesus to the world. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God. And though it's hard to tell in the English, every time Jesus says the word you in this passage, it's plural. The Spirit will be with you. The Spirit will be in you all. Something about this community will be different. God is setting up his tent, his temple, right here in the middle of all of you. I will raise up a king whose kingdom will last forever. He will build a temple for my name. That's the church. And the next day, Jesus dies. 3 days later, after that, he's raised from the dead and appears to many, including his disciples. A short time after that, he ascends to heaven while they stand there staring at the sky. And they wait and they wait and they wait until the place where they are staying is shaken. They hear a sound like a rushing wind. And the Holy Spirit falls on them. And they begin to proclaim the kingdom of God in every language as the church is born in a day and begins to expand outward from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And to one of these churches at the city of Corinth, Paul writes this, do you not know that you, plural, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. That's 1 Corinthians 3:13. And later in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body, singular, each one of you, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Okay, so please understand, if it's even possible for us to understand, God help us understand that in his epic pursuit of humanity, his fierce passion to be with us has come to a point of unimaginable mystery and beauty. That to all those who have received Jesus and believe in his name, and all those who decided to follow Jesus as Lord, the one who can save, the only one who can save, to all who've received him, we've been given the right to become children of God. And so the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, very God of very God, is now dwelling in the temple of your individual body and in the community that is known as the body of Christ, the church. That's us. The God who created the universe, is with us and within us, right here, right now. Or did you not see him? Did you not notice that he set up his tent within you and with you right here, right now? All of a sudden, these words have new meaning. Oh Lord, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple? He's present with us and within us right here, right now. Jesus understood this when he disrupted social norms to welcome sinners and eat with them. When he stared down sickness and death and demons, he knew that the Holy Spirit was upon him. When he upended false teaching with the truth, when he faced heckling and insults and murderous plots against his life, when he faced his betrayer, his accusers, his executioners, and the cross, when he looked directly at the worst of my sin and of your sin and of the sin of the whole world and decided to bear it all on his nail-pierced flesh. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead. The same Spirit that now dwells in you, in me, with us, and among us, and within us. What might we face together if we can only hold and acknowledge and remember and soak in this one beautiful truth? He is here. Do you perceive it? His presence is here. He is here. Francis Chan reminds us in his book, The Forgotten God, that the Holy Spirit is God and asks, have we forgotten him? He writes this, "The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. And the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. We are a people set apart, a holy people in which God dwells by his Spirit." How can we be aware of this? How can we be aware of him? As we close, I want to offer you two practicals. This week, what if you set a timer, an alarm, a reminder. You do it as often as you want, once or twice a day. You could do it once an hour. Whenever that alarm goes off, stop whatever you're doing for 30 seconds. 30 seconds. And just recognize that you are sitting in the presence of the living God. That he is here, right now. What would that change about what you're doing? What would that change about how you're doing what you're doing? How do we rely on our own strength when we realize the presence of the living God is there right now? That's the first thing. The second thing is this. You know, Christians are all the time, we're always asking, God, what is your will for my life? And a lot of times that means, you know, what's your will for my job or my career or for my home or my finances or my relationships? And we're always kind of looking out into the future at, what's God's will for me out there somewhere? Sometimes it's way more vulnerable and powerful to simply ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do in the next 10 minutes? And so that's a practical that we're not going to wait on. We're going to do that right now. I'm going to do it, and I invite you to do it with me. Because every time we come together as the church, that master sculptor who lives within you, sculptor, is giving you what you need to help the other people here look more like Jesus. To chip away the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus so that what's left shines his face out into the world. So what conversation would he have you start with someone near you? What question might he have you ask? What encouragement might he have you offer? What service, what way of saying, doing something to serve a brother or sister in Christ might he bring out of you in the next 10 minutes? Let's listen and obey. After all, he is in the room. Let's pray. Oh Lord, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple? So then, Lord, I would say, don't be contained. Flow out of us. I ask you in this moment, and I invite everyone here to ask as well, specifically to you, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to do in the next 10 minutes or at the close of this service? To speak or to serve, to love someone here. Who do you want us to actively love in this time today? In your power, Holy Spirit. We want to see you and experience you. We pray this by the power and authority of Jesus' name. Amen.